Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah, and a little different today. This has been my office for the last two and a half months right now, and it's just a camper. This is, you know, got the sink right here next to me, and it's pretty convenient actually. But you know, just everything out on a bed over here on the side. But it's been a little on the cramped side. Kathy's office is in here too. Really do appreciate the folks that have let us use their camper during this time, though. It's been a great blessing. Well, this week we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, right into it, chapter 3, verse 22, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 27, 1 Kings chapter 16, 17, and 18. I don't know if you've been watching, if you're in the Oklahoma area. You know, this whole area around here, it's just been hot. It's been so hot. Right now, it's already in the 90s. It's early in the morning, and the humidity, I feel like I'm in Florida again. Literally, this feels like what I grew up in Florida. The thing is that when I was growing up in Florida, in the middle of it, you didn't notice it, you know? But now that you kind of get away from all that, the humidity has been incredibly high. And so just miserable outside, and we're trying to get moved from one place to another. Still hasn't, we're still waiting to close on some property. So just a matter of prayer there, sure would appreciate it. With that, you know, I've been looking at the news as much as I can, and it just kind of continues on. I got an email or a call from somebody the other day. They said, do you think that what's going on right now in the Middle East is going to lead to the biblical war of Isaiah? Well, yeah, probably. I just don't know when. You know, there's a lot of people that are out there that are giving the dates and times and all of this, and I don't have any problem with that, really. But it's, you know, every time it seems like it just kind of gets pushed on and pushed on and pushed on. Well, that gives us a little bit more opportunity, time to prepare. And speaking of preparation, of course, the greatest level of preparation that we can have is spiritual. And this week, starting the book of Deuteronomy, of course, we go from Deuteronomy, we'll be heading toward the end. We've got what? We're on Parashah 44, and the last Parashah is 54. So about 9 or 10, depending on, I didn't look and see if there was some doubles along the way. But with that, we're into the fall festivals very, very soon. I pray that you guys are making your plans. We're not going to be doing anything on a corporate level here in Oklahoma. We're going to probably be just, you know, maybe you find a lake somewhere and spend some time with a few people. And if others want to come by, Sukkot's all about hostility. That's not this Sukkot. Sukkot's about hospitality. Some of you know some Sukkot's that you've been to that have been more about hostility than hospitality. So if we have people that come, you know, come by the area, we will sure try to show them the greatest of hospitality that we can. We're doing something just really different, something I've been wanting to do for a while this year. And that is, I may do a little bit of traveling in the middle of it. Haven't really made a decision. Depends on what happens with our situation here. But, you know, we're just going to kind of bring Sukkot and the festivals down to the small group. It's going to be about relationship. And I, you know, you go to a large Sukkot, I'm not trying to judge you or say you're right and I'm right and you're wrong or whatever. But we're just going to kind of come down to a place of meeting with some friends and maybe some people that travel around and come by and just really get to know each other during the 7 days of Sukkot. So I just challenge you, no matter where you're at, whether you're at a Sukkot of 300 or 400 people or just a very small group of people, make it about developing the relationships. Make it about the people. Don't make it about the big event, okay? I believe that Sukkot is, at all of these festivals, it's about that greatest level of Torah that I talked about many months ago, and that is Torah brings us to a place of relationship. Relationship with Him, and also a relationship with each other. Okay, well, with that, we see Moses, Deuteronomy starts out, begins, and I've always had this this vision of how it would have been. The people of Israel, or the people of the Hebrews, they're standing on the shore of the Jordan River, and this multitude that is there in front of Moses. And I believe that Moses was probably standing, looking out over the people and looking to the promised land in the distance, knowing that it was a place that he was not going to be able to go into. But even with that, you see the heart of this man. And as he's standing there at the edge with the people, he gives this dissertation, this message. You know, he's going to have to climb the mountain as soon as this is over. You know, when he comes to the last point, the last poem, the last amen of this message in Deuteronomy chapter 34, he's going to die. And so I guess, you know, that's why he got a little long-winded, right? He wanted to see if maybe the Father would change his mind along the way. He knew, of course, he wouldn't. He knew that his job was had come to the end. And we see the, or we hear the words through these chapters, and through the whole book, really, of a true pastor's heart. Something that I see very little of today, especially in this Messianic Hebrew Roots movement. And if you've never been there, if you've never, I know a lot of people have been in churches for years and have never been, have never had a real pastor. They've had an entertainer or a CEO or a businessman or something like that, but they've never experienced the what it means to have a real pastoral relationship with somebody. Those that have been in the pastoral ministry, and maybe this is you, you understand the level that Moses is talking about at a little bit different level. He knows that he has taken these people as far as he can. He knows that because of his sin, yes, but also I think the plan of Elohim in the end. Because there's an incredible message that is being lived out within the pages of these of this book specifically. And that message is this, that when we look at the Torah, it is called the Torah of Moses. Moses would not take the people of Israel into the promised land. It would be handed over to a man who would be told to never let the Torah depart from him, but a man whose name is Joshua, Yahshua, the same basic pronunciation as the name of the Messiah. And so what's happening here, the prophetic scenario is this, to understand that Torah alone will never bring you or me or the Hebrews into the full promises, but it will have to be the Torah along with the living Torah that will bring us into the promises. We have to have, yes, the written Torah of Moses, but we also must have the living Torah, Yeshua, to bring us in. The other side of this is something that modern day Christianity does not understand, is when we read the words of, that will be given to Joshua, that in order to go into the promised land, in order to be in the promised land, in order to remain in the promised land, you must have the Torah. And so the opposite is also true, in that you that the Torah alone will never bring you into the full promises, but you will never get there without the Torah either. We must have the living and the written Torah in order to enter into the full promises that he has given to us, has promised to us today. This is what Yeshua was talking about. I mean, go back to the scriptures in John chapter 4. Read that again. Those infamous words. The Father is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. What is worship? Worship is living your life. So I think we could translate this out. The Father is looking for those, is searching for those who will live their life based upon not just spirit, not just the truth of Torah, not just spirit, but both right here between, and this is what is being said, that's the message that I'm getting as Moses is starting to go through this. And he takes them back and he does a little recap. And I'm not going to go through and do the whole recap today, but he gives them a recap of where they have been, you know, and takes them through every single, or starts taking them through these different places. I want to go, first of all, though, to chapter 1, verse 11. And it says, "May Yah, the Elohim of your ancestors, increase you yet a thousandfold and bless you, as he has promised you. But you are a burdensome, bothersome, and quarrelsome. How can I bear it by myself alone? Pick for yourselves from each of your tribes men who are wise, understanding, and knowledgeable. I will make them heads over you." As Moses is now 40 years from the actual event, okay, I have a funny feeling that as he was putting these words in here, that you are a burdensome, bothersome, and quarrelsome people, that he probably had a little bit more emphasis within those words, because he just thought 40 years earlier that they were burdensome, bothersome, and quarrelsome. Over 40 years, he has literally experienced how burdensome, bothersome, and quarrelsome we as a family normally are. But as he speaks this, I can just hear him under his breath saying, "But I love you anyway. I have learned, I have been given this incredible love for you, Israel, one that death cannot separate." See, I think that Moses stood up in the book of Deuteronomy, giving this dissertation, this message, this sermon called the Book of Deuteronomy. I think that through much of it, he had tears running down his cheeks. Probably through much of it, he choked on words as he would come through, and just his heart was coming out in to the people. Now, he does not hold back, okay? When he gets in, he starts talking about the spies and what happened there at Kadesh Barnea and the various things. He doesn't hold back anything. And he gives a challenge. And I think that we need to be looking at this, and not just, as I wrote about this week, not just looking at it as words, okay? Not just looking at it as words on a page, but find the Messiah in these words. As we go through Deuteronomy, find him within the pages of this incredible book, and allow these words of the journey to become, or to be, a challenge to each of us on a personal level. You know, as Moses is going back and he says, you know, okay, I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you to here, and I brought you here, and I brought you through this. He's giving a recap of the journey that the children of Israel had lived out for 40 years. Okay, let's take this right here and consider that what this says to me is that there should be times along the way that we take moments, seasons, whatever it may be, and we recap our own journey, because it's through the recap. We're not trying to live there, but it's through the recap of the journey that we've come through that we learn about ourselves. We learn how where we tend to make mistakes. We learn how to walk in success. We see the traps along the way. And so what I'd like to challenge you today is consider, those of you that are part of this Hebrew Roots movement, okay, go back prior to that. What brought you to Messiah, okay? What events of life, and literally, take a piece of paper and write down these questions, and then spend some time later on and consider this. What brought you to Messiah in the first place. Okay? A redeemed people, a redeemed person that was living in Egypt. Okay? Because when you and I came to Messiah within this Constantinian, pagan, anti-Torah system called modern-day Christianity, yes, we were redeemed because we had come to the blood, we had come to faith in the blood of Messiah, but yet we were still living in Egypt. We're still living in Egypt's ways. We still had Egypt living inside of us. And the journey, though, was to begin. But most people, the vast majority of people, will come to Messiah. They will come out of the house, come through the rivers, the water of immersion, what has been referred to as baptism, of the sea, but will somehow never make it to Mount Sinai. So my question to you is this. Having come to Messiah, I guess, I'm not one that kind of just does a blanket on that, you know, if I confirm your faith in Yeshua just because you're watching me today. The fact that you're watching me today means absolutely nothing having to do with your actual redemption. You can watch me all day. It doesn't make you redeemed. It's Messiah that makes you redeemed. There are people that watch me on a weekly basis. You never come to the place of really receiving Yeshua as your Messiah. But for those that have, okay, ask yourself the next question. What brought you to the place of looking at Mount Sinai? Okay, all these people that have come to Messiah through the years, come to Jesus, okay, saw Mount Sinai in the distance, but said, that mountain's not for us. Oh, that mountain's, though it's there, is done away with, all right? Because the Mount Sinai represents the Torah. It represents a new way of life. It represents instructions for living, all right? Now, given that, what was it that brought you not just to Messiah, but made you interested in the mountain, Mount Sinai, to the point that you would venture toward it, though man, through religion, had placed roadblocks along the way? Oh, that mountain's about bondage. That mountain's about this. That mountain's this, you know. And you said, no, no, no. Listen, there's something about that mountain over there that I've got to have. And so you ventured to the mountain. What was it that made you take those steps toward the mountain? Toward the Torah. Now, here's the next step. Since you came to the mountain, are there really changes in our lives, in your life, in my life? Since we came to the mountain called Torah, has it really made a difference in our life? This is what I was talking about last week. This is what Barry Phillips is talking about in this month's message we're putting out. This is what I'm probably going to be talking about, God willing, in a couple of weeks on my next month's message when I do I'm planning to next month to do a bit of a Confessions of an Anti-Systemite Part 2, put it that way, and take what Barry said and then put some other things, my own thoughts in there. But has coming to Mount Sinai really produced changes in life? And if so, what changes are there? Is it that you just no longer have pork on your breath? Okay. If when they say that, you know, the seafood industry and is damaged, you're going, well, you know, I'm sorry for the people, but it's not going to affect my plate because I don't do that anymore. Has it affected your life? And, you know, you don't do Christmas trees and Easter bunnies, but instead you do, you know, Passover and you do Sukkot and these various things. Has it affected your life in, you know, in other ways? You know, you're resting on Shabbat. Okay, you're not going to Walmart on Shabbat, I hope. You're not going out to dinner on Shabbat, that type of thing. Has it really made changes? And then the question has to be brought forth: has it made changes on the inside, or has it just been external? Okay. Are we just, has it been another system? Okay, this is a question that I'm asking myself. Has the Hebrew Roots Messianic Movement just become another system along the way? We've got to ask ourselves that. Is another, you know, let me give you an example. And I think this is one of the most prevalent. I got myself in trouble a few years ago because I said that at a conference that I had put a sign on my door. It was Shabbat morning. And I put a sign on my door and said that said, you know, the do not disturb sign, because I didn't want the maid coming in and working on Shabbat. And then somebody questioned me. They said, but I saw you at lunch today part of the conference package was lunch in the main dining hall type thing. And they said, I saw you at lunch and there were people from the restaurant or from the hotel that were coming and serving you. I said, yeah, I know. I said, and while I was there the whole time, I said, it was like, I can't do this anymore. See, we talk about honoring the Shabbat, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble with some people right here. We talk about honoring the Shabbat, and so you go to a conference in a hotel, and you don't want to, don't want to buy and sell on Shabbat. So you've paid for the meal prior to Shabbat, so it's okay for the staff of the hotel to come and serve you lunch or to make up the bed in your room. Go back and read Exodus chapter 20, all right? And it says that you are not to do any kind of work, not you, your son, your daughter, nor your male or female slave. Now, these people aren't slaves, are they? Well, they're servants. They're serving you. So the context of Scripture that I look at is, yes, this is making somebody... I'm not working. I'm not working on Shabbat. I'm here at a conference. I'm making somebody else work. It's a clear violation of Scripture to me. That's why I can't do it anymore. Okay? Because the Torah has to do something more than just change our external, the things that we do on an external basis, okay? The Torah has to change our way of thinking. It has to make some changes inside of us. You know, ask yourself, as I am, since we came to this thing called Torah, okay, has life really changed? Okay, go back, think about it, okay? Has life changed? You know, what do I mean by that? Okay, put in how's your relationship with your spouse doing? Your husband, your wife. Has your relationship with them changed since you came to this revelation of Torah? Or is your relationship still about the same? Okay, are you fighting just as much, maybe more? That's serious stuff here, folks. How's the level of intimacy? And I'm not talking about physical intimacy here. I'm talking about the spiritual aspects. How's your level of intimacy doing? How much time are you spending with your spouse, as opposed to before Torah? Or is life still just so, you know, it's going so much that the only time I have is Shabbat, and on Shabbat I'm just going to sleep all day. Or go to another meeting or something. Still don't know our spouse, don't know our children anymore. How is this life of Torah impacted our children? Has it done so on a positive or a negative? Is it that they're, and I know many, many parents I'm looking at right now, you have no idea what your children are into. You know, in this afternoon, I'm planning on going out to Camp Yeshua. I was scheduled to speak out there, and it just didn't work out because of all that I've got going on to go out there. But I'm going to go out and just kind of make an appearance and have dinner with some of the youth out there. Great group of kids, great group of youth. But to think that all of them are just living this out, probably not. In fact, I know that there's many that are out there that are not. Has the Torah, you know, maybe they're not sneaking, you know, pork chops on the side, but maybe other things that are far more important than pork chops and bacon wrapped shrimp or whatever. Not trying to make light of that. But is there really changes? Has the Torah brought forth a change on the inside, a new way of thinking about how we live our life? Or have we just changed from one set of rules to another set of rules? Okay. Those are questions that I'm asking myself right now, as I'm just kind of, you know, walking through a lot of things. Has Torah, and this is a big one here, has Torah truly brought a new level of intimacy with him? That's a tough one. That's one to deal with there. Because, you know, there's around people these days that you go to a meeting and they just, you know, oh, it's just, you know, time of worship, or it's, you know, the playing of the shofar, they just kind of lounge it around, you know. Oh, well, I'll get interested when we open the Word and, you know, we get into the Torah portion. But everything's about the Torah portion only. You even mention something out of the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant, and they go, oh, that's that New Testament stuff, you know. Folks, if the Torah has not brought forth a greater revelation of all of Scripture, and a greater revelation and intimacy of who He is, okay, I think maybe we've missed something, have we not? And this is what Moses is doing. Moses is going back and recapping. He's telling them, folks, you haven't just walked this thing out. You haven't just walked these miles. You haven't just gone through all of these 40 years just so the Almighty could change your physical position from Egypt to Israel. Because if that's all that happened, Israel, you're not going to stay there long. And he'll go through, actually, in later part of Deuteronomy, he'll actually tell the people that. When he gets over to Deuteronomy 28 and all this, he will actually tell the people, listen, you know, you're going to do the same thing. Moses has been with these people for 40 years. He knows them. He knows these people well. And though it's not the same people that came out of Egypt, it's the children, for the most part, of those people. He understands that the generational curse of Egypt is still alive and well in the people. That they did not allow the Torah and their time in the wilderness to change them on the inside. No, they didn't have, you know, they weren't slaughtering pigs out there. They weren't, you know, they weren't putting up Christmas trees out there in the wilderness. But had they really, and I'm not trying to point fingers at them. What I'm trying to do is use their life to point fingers at us, at me. Had their life in the wilderness produced a change on the inside that would keep them in the land? You know, talked about this last week a little bit, that I really believe that right now, He's not going to allow us some victories. There's going to be many victories that He does not allow us to have, because somehow the victories in our own lives, in our own mind, legitimize our lack of intimacy, our lack of relationship, our lack of true devotion and intimacy unto Him. Give you an example. You drive down the road. How do you mark a successful church on Sunday morning? They got a lot of cars outside. Is that really? Is a lot of cars in the parking lot a level of success? I don't think so. When I was pastoring years ago, we did not mark success. And I believe there is a place of success in a church or congregation. We did not mark success based upon how many people were attending. We did not base success upon what the offering was. We did not base success on our building plans or lack of. Here's what we base success on. How many boxes of Kleenex we were going through in a typical weekend. How many boxes of Kleenex were we going through in a service? That was success. If we started going through more Kleenex, we knew that we were approaching the heart of the Father. And we knew that there was some things that were happening inside of us that would change us forever. Today, we have the same thing. In ministries that base their success upon how many, and I'm not talking about any individual out there, okay? You get over that. There are many ministries that base their success upon the numbers on their newsletter, how many people watch them on a weekly basis, how many CDs or DVDs are being sent out. That has nothing to do with success, ladies and gentlemen. Moses is going back and showing the people, it's not about where you've been, it's about what's happened to you inside. And if nothing's happened, well, nothing's going to happen in the end either. The last words of this Torah portion are this. In chapter 3, verse 21, also at that time I gave this order to Joshua, your eyes have seen everything that Adonai your Elohim has done to these two kings. Adonai will do the same to all the kingdoms you encounter when you cross over. Don't be afraid of them, because Adonai your Elohim will fight on your behalf. These verses have to do with what we're talking about? It has everything to do with what we're talking about. Because there are battles inside that we all must still fight in order to possess this land. I talked about that last week. Understand that He has done this for others. He has helped others through the centuries fight the same battles that you and I have staring us in the face these days. He's helped others overcome the struggles. And because of that, He has a track record of victory. And the fact that He helped them overcome, He will help you overcome. It's not in a book. You can't find this in a book. You can't find this in a vending machine. You can't find this on your latest and greatest self-help program. You're not going to find this in watching other people on television overcome. What you're going to find is that when you and I face what has kept us out of the promised land for however many years, when we face it and we see that He has helped others to overcome and He will help us to overcome, do not be afraid of anything in your life. Do not be afraid to crucify, to offer up for execution anything that is in our lives. And that may, that has some far-reaching things. I'm not even going to go into right now. You know, Isaiah, we go through a lot of Isaiah when we go through the Haftorah. There's so much that relates back to it. And this week's reading in Isaiah is chapter 1, verses 1 through 27. But I think that the reason that Isaiah could become the person that he was not so much because of there's a lot of other things that were going on. But here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6. Okay. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, Elohim, sitting on a high, lofty throne. The hem of his robe filled the temple. If we are not seeing, and this is a challenge as we go through Deuteronomy, if we are not seeing him seated upon a high and lofty throne within the words of the Torah, we've missed the whole thing. Folks, we literally have missed the whole thing if we're not seeing him. It goes back to that, what I talked about earlier, that the Torah may take you to the edge of the Promised Land. But the Torah alone, the written Torah alone, will not lead you into everything. It must be a revelation of seeing him within the pages. We must come to the place of not just wanting to study the words of the written Torah. We must desire the intimacy of the living Torah. It's not about knowledge here. It's not about knowledge of you know, can you explain this or explain? I'm not going to go into specifics here. It's about knowing him in the midst of it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. To know him and the power of his resurrection. That should be every time that we open the words of Scripture. That should be our desire. That should be our motivation. That I see him within the words. Now we go to a person in 1 Kings, probably one of the most familiar of everything in 1 Kings is the account of Elijah. Standing, I've been to the Mokrakah, as many of you have, Mount Carmel in Israel. To stand there and to consider this man Elijah and what he was, who he was, what he was all about, to read the words. You know, folks, you don't stand in front of the prophets of Baal without a revelation of who the Almighty is. You don't just stand up in front of the prophets of Baal and give a dissertation of kosher. You don't just stand in front of the prophets of Baal and say, well, this is why we should observe Saturday instead of Sunday. If you and I have not had an encounter with the living, the one true living Elohim, our Creator, our King, if we have not had an encounter with Him, we're going to do no better. In fact, I would have to submit to you, in the words of Bill Cloud for your consideration, that if we have not had an encounter with the living God, that the prophets of Baal will probably show us up. The prophets of Baal will probably embarrass you, because the prophets of Baal had some mighty works that they could do. But because Elijah knew Elohim. Reminded of the words of Daniel in the last days. This is in somewhere 8 to 12. I have to go back and look. Those that know their Elohim will be strong and do exploits. See, Elijah knew him. Moses knew him. It's not that we know what we have believed. It's not enough to know what we believe. It's that we know who we have believed in. It's that we have had an encounter with him. Deuteronomy is going back to the Hebrews and reminding them, it is along your journey that you have been challenged to have an encounter with the one true living God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. It's a tragedy that in 40 years of life, many people, many of the Hebrews, would never have that encounter. What is even more tragic is that hundreds, literally thousands of years later, we have people living out the same life. People that are looking at the book, and it's out here. It's here. It's the book. It's all external. The truth, listen to me, the truth of what you and I are living out today is that the Almighty does not desire and has never desired for this book to be written on pages of rice or onion or whatever it is, or pulp or whatever. His desire has been that these words would be written in here. And the reason that many people today continue to struggle with the words of this book is because your relationship with the Almighty is still out here. The words are still out here. You have not come to the place of allowing Him inside, allowing Him to write His Torah within you. You've heard me say a few months ago, I brought this up, if you're having a problem with Shabbat, you find yourself in a Walmart on Shabbat and you go, oh no, I forgot it was Shabbat. If you find yourself at a restaurant, oh, I forgot that salad comes with bacon bits. I didn't remember that the Egg McMuffin had Canadian bacon is actually from pork? I forgot about Sukkot again. Wow. That new moon, when was the new moon? I forgot about it again. If that is the way you're living today, folks, the reason you're doing it is because you've only allowed Him and His Word to be out here. What needs to happen is asking for, choosing, demanding. I don't think He would mind that one. Father, write this in me. Make this not a place of, not something of external stops along the way. Please. Please, please, sir, I beg of you. It's got to be inside. I've got to come back to the place that this is inside. I've got to come to the place originally that this is inside of me. I'm tired of going around the mountain over and over again. I'm tired of the stops along the way. it's time to enter in. If you'll read Deuteronomy with that attitude, ladies and gentlemen, I understand one thing about him. May not understand a lot, but I understand this. He'll never let you down. For he will do above and beyond anything and everything that we can ask or think. All right. With that, I think I'm giving you some challenges this week. I pray I have. And we're going to enjoy this time through Deuteronomy. I just believe it. And, I'll talk about that a little bit later. So, with that, Bezrat Hashem, Hashem willing, with his help, I'll see you again next week. Or at least you'll see me. I never get to see you. You just, you know, there's nobody there. It's just me I got to look at. But with his direction, his help, or as my grandmother would say, good Lord willing, the creek doesn't rise. I'll see you again next week. You'll see me again next week. I got that confused again. But either way, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And may his truth not just be upon you, but may it be in you.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai V'yasem lecha shalom.